Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sound of silence. In restless dreams I walked alone.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls in this great new year, 5778. With Hashem's blessing, it's going to be great. And we are most grateful to be alive at this present time because we're connecting to Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Ches, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. You happen to be tuned into Blog Talk Radio. And we humbly assert and suggest as well, we are the higher frequency of Blog Talk Radio, course of Soul Class. It happens to be Soul Class 662, Anusim on the Rise, Part 10. Blessed is our Creator, Baruch Hashem. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience with Creator's blessings. Our next broadcast is taking place right now, September 24th, 2017, starting 6:30, live from Jerusalem, the Holy Land of Israel, corresponding to 11:30 a.m. live Eastern Standard Time from Turtle Island, equals USA, equals AKA, Unifying Souls. Actually, program content will focus on being in discussion with founder and CEO at Israel Anusim, Israel Amuta, Yafet Batizakatia. And his pioneering soul plans to talk about the onset of the Hebrew lunar calendar year 5778, well into Revelation, her perceptions concerning the Anusim for the new year, and her intent as well into the Emuna Project representative Ira Michelson, who will talk about his experiences working with Anusim and Bnei Noach, a former co-host with Rod Reuven, David Bryant on the popular internet radio show The Matrix. Ira is acutely aware of the distinction between good education and a poor one when it comes to teaching and learning Torah. His sharp insights will be exhibited while being interviewed by Yaakov Bati Dekatia. Our call-in number will be 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. And you're listening to an a cappella version of the Maccabees, these wonderful young men from Yeshiva University, doing their version of Simon and Garfunkel's classic hit from 50 years ago, which was co-produced by A Jew in the City, which is a website in New York City, and produced by Sarah Levine. So we're going to turn down the music and get right into today's program. And let's just turn down that music for a moment. Yeah. And let's bring in our co-host. And actually, they'll be hosting the show. I'm just going to be providing that Jewish white noise in the background. Nephew Batya and Reb Orav Ira Michelson. Good morning or good afternoon to both of you.
Good afternoon, Don. It's kind of late afternoon, almost evening here. How are you? And Happy New Year.
Baruch Hashem. I think we got off to a great start. It's wonderful praying with my son and my daughter. I was very proud to say, said the Tehillim, the Psalms, two times over the 2 days of Yom Tov. She's our baby daughter, and our oldest daughter is happy with her new, starting a new family with her new husband in Chicago with her wonderful family, the Finkels. And I'm counting my blessings, and as the Lubavitch Rebbe once said, when you count your blessings, you're not going to stop counting them because they just go on and on and on. And that's, I think that's part of our avoda that I want to share with both of you, that we can never stop counting our blessings because Hashem, who is infinite, keeps on blessing us. And one of the two points I want to share with both of you and our blessed souls listening around the world, we broadcast live and on the archive version in 35 different countries, is talking about the power of tshuva from one of the greatest scholars that came for the nation of Israel. And it happens to be as well that he was started out life in Spain, the Rambam, the Nesher Gadol, the great ego Rambam. He writes in chapter 7 in the Laws of Tshuva, Teshuva, return is great as it draws a human being close to Shekhinah, as it says in the prophet Hosea, return, O Israel, to God your Lord. Amos 4:6, the prophet Amos states, you have not returned to me, declares God. And Jeremiah 4 1 states, if you return, O Israel, declares God, you will return to me. Implied that if you return in tshuva, you will cling to me. Teshuva, returning, the world calls repentance, but we understand to be returning, brings those who were far removed. Previously, this person was hated by Creator, disgusting, far removed and abominable. Now he or she is beloved and desirable, close and dear. One more point I want to share before handing over the mic to Yafa Batya and Ira is that I saw yesterday by Ashkacha Pratis that along the lines that we Jewish people must serve as a light unto the nations, this includes us teaching the Sheva Mitzvot, the 7 universal commandments, and instructing them in proper behavior. And the Radak has a poignant comment on that matter, and also in this commentary that I saw, that the Chasam Sofer, in his commentary in Choshen Mishpat, Responsum 85, writes that it is a mitzvah. Listen to this, Bustos. It is a mitzvah to guide the nations of the world, the Gentiles, in the service of God. So basically, we're being told, Bustos, we must go in the way of our patriarch, Avraham Avinu, Avraham, Abraham. And here's two individuals right now. I'm going to hand over the mic to Yafa Batya. And I'm not sure, are you Reb or Rav, Ira, Michelson, sir?
It's in the process. Let's put it that way.
Okay. Looking forward.
I'm actually working and getting my smicha now. Yeah.
Okay. So I just want to mention before I hand the mic over to you, the interview to you, Yafa Batya, is that the sounds of silence. There's no longer silence. The sounds are active. They're resonating out through the creation, through your brave pioneering work, and through the work of Ira, and with his former co-host Rod Reuven David Bryant out in Texas. The word is getting out. So here's a program, Blessed Souls, to hope that will inspire you to realize it's for all of us to participate in this wonderful process to prepare the world for the actualization of not only just the nation of the Israel, but for the all Kol HaMashpachot Adama, all the families of the earth. And without further ado, Yafa Batya, the program is in your hands.
Okay, thank you so much, Don. And I just want to say L'shana Tova U'metuka to all of our listeners and to you and Ira. May you have a wonderful, blessed new year. 5778 is
Amen.
The year we're into now. The focus of our group, by the way, for Ezra Lanusim for all of this year is in building the emerging communities of the B'nai Anusim worldwide, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more maybe with Ira. And a major priority for this year is April 19, which is the next Yom Ha'atzma'ut, Israel Independence Day, and it's a significant year because this year is the 70th anniversary of the formation of the State of Israel. 70 is a very, very interesting number. It's mentioned a lot in the Torah, and maybe we'll talk about that, I don't know. But it's a very, very significant year. And so we're going to be doing all of that this year, and the focus is very, very strong. Don, we're going to try for next month to have on the program Rabbi Sultan from Miami,
mm-hmm.
Florida. He's now working with us. We have a lot more people working with us now as the word gets out, as you said. More and more people are joining. And I just want to say in a short little introduction to Ira Michelson is that the organization he works with, Emunah Project and Ezra Lanusim, are in an alliance with each other for the benefit of the B'nai Anusim. And I just want to remind our listeners that I started my journey out with a B'nai Noach group in Texas that happened to be the Wendell Jones Research Institute group. And we learned Torah every week together. We had a really, really strong group of Torah learning and B'nai Noach people. It was wonderful. This was before I ever knew even that I had Jewish ancestry and went eventually a different route. So the B'nai Noach movement is very close to my heart, even though I'm not as active as I was initially, of course, because I'm so involved with the B'nai Anusim. But it's very close to my heart. It's also a very, very important movement. And with that short, I hope, introduction, Ira, please tell us a little bit about your involvement with the B'nai Noach and what's been going on with you in that movement.
So, Shana Tova to you both, Kativa V'chatima Tova. We should all be inscribed for a good year.
Amen.
And only have simcha and only hear good news in the year to come. And, you know, I was talking to Rav Dror earlier, and we both really believe that this is going to be an incredible year, that Hashem is really going to do something spectacular and very big. And you know, Yaffa Batya, you and I have been talking about this for months, that nothing big can happen that doesn't include the B'nai Noach and the B'nai Anusim. Anybody who has what I call Geula consciousness, anybody who has the idea of redemption as part of their consciousness coming up in the year to come, cannot be thinking about redemption that does not include the nations. I think you and I were discussing the significance of the number 70, you know, as it relates to the year 2018 coming up, and, you know, talking about Yom Ha'atzmaut as it relates to Ezra La'anusim and the idea that this will be the 70th year of the nation of Israel. And here we are coming, and every year we come in Sukkot, and we would come bringing offering sacrifices for the 70 nations. It has to be, we have to look at the spiritual significance of what's taking place in the world today. And those of us that are Jews by birth have to recognize, and of course, you know, as Don mentioned, my involvement with Rod, and not only Beyond the Matrix, but the show that we had, A Light to the Nations, on Arut Sheva, you know, being involved with the B'nai Noach movement and now the B'nai Anusim movement, both myself and Rav Dror, representing the Emuna Project, realize that there's this wave coming. I've talked about this analogy, this mushel, so to speak, of the wave. You know, all of us remember what it was like being kids going to the beach, and you would stand there, and if somebody would call you from the shore and you would turn your back, the next thing you know, you turn to the water, to the ocean, and here came a wave that just bowled you over. That's what I'm describing getting ready to happen with the B'nai Anusim and B'nai Noach. I was just on tour with Rav Dror, in America at the beginning of the year, and we visited 10 cities, including Bogota, South America, where we started the first Emuna Center in Bogota.
Wow.
Baruch Hashem, we were able to open up an Emuna Center in New York just recently. But I remember having dinner with Rabbi Michael Skobach. And, you know, most people know Rabbi Skobach from Jews for Judaism and his work with Jews for Judaism and the counter-missionary movement. But Michael, people like Rabbi Skobach and people like Rabbi Tuvia Singer, friends of mine, never expected that they would be involved with non-Jews, never expected the number of non-Jews, this kind of this wave that's bowled everybody over, this paradigm shift that's taken place where thousands of Christians are leaving Avodah Zarah, you know, where they're leaving idolatry, and they're saying to the Jewish people, okay, find me a place. Where do I belong? But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that one of the cities that we visited was Toronto, and I got to spend time with my good friend Michael and his wife Chashi and my wife Leah, and we were sitting in a restaurant, and I don't think Chashi had any idea the ramifications of the B'nai Anusim. And Michael, I didn't know that Michael knew so much about this. And Michael, I said, I was being what I thought was, what's the word I'm looking for?
Conservative.
Conservative, that's it. You hit it on the head, Yaffa. I was being conservative when I said to Chashi that when we talk about B'nai Anusim, I said, can you imagine that right now we consider ourselves so blessed that those of us that live in Eretz Yisrael, the idea that now we're, thank God, Baruch Hashem, we have the same number of Jews living in the land as we have living outside the land. So maybe we're saying that we're maybe 13 million Jews worldwide, that we have 6.5 million Jews. Thank God we've recovered from the Nazis, Yimach Shemo, that Hashem has blessed us, and we've recovered from what happened in the Shoah. So we have 6.5 million Jews living inside the land and 6.5 million Jews living outside the land. And I said conservatively, can you imagine what it would be like if there were 100 million Jews or 150 million Jews? And I brought up the idea of B'nai Anusim sitting there at dinner. And Michael said, can you imagine what it would be if there were 300 million Jews or 500 million Jews? And
days
I looked at him like, I said to Michael, are you kidding me? And he said, why not? And Chashi looked at him, and Michael said, look, if you go back and you legitimately do the arithmetic, do the math on this, and we go back and we legitimately see how this has multiplied from the generations of people that were forced conversions. I had the pleasure of, on my last trip, on my last trip before I did the tour with Rav Dror to America, where we had an 8-hour layover in Amsterdam. And so we decided to take a train into Amsterdam, and we did a 3-hour walking tour with an expert on the Jewish history of Amsterdam. And the most amazing thing was obviously going to the Portuguese synagogue in Amsterdam, which is just an amazing, awe-inspiring place. And I know that it was Hashgacha Pratit that Hashem brought me there to see it, you know, to see the Portuguese synagogue. And I know so many people that I have personal friends that I know that connected to their heritage, to their Jewish roots as Anusim, through going to the Portuguese synagogue and meeting the rabbi there and being able to go into the archives. So for me, there's a wave that's coming, and I think that the Jewish people need to get out of this mindset of the times when Chazal were writing the Talmud, when we were in these this shtetl mentality where we were keeping ourselves protected and we were not saying too much because we didn't want to rock the boat, and we were in Christian Europe and we were being persecuted. We're not like that anymore. We have the freedom now to wake up, and rather than being shrinking back, it's time now. I think Rav Ginsburg even said, from Gali and I, Rav Ginsburg has said he went through the different periods of time in our history, and he said now we're in the period in our time of history of teaching Torah to the Gentiles. It's time to wake up, and it's time to start bringing Torah to the nations. So I've had the mic for too long. You guys need to jump in.
No. I just want to, you know, as I mentioned before, this response from the Chassam Sofer, and this was the 19th century, that it was already a part of normative Yiddishkeit that Yidden should be guiding the nations in the service of Shem, but because it was still a sakana from the environmental situation.
Right.
That now no one can deny. It's not an esoterical. It's not an eclectic movement. This what you two are involved in, and Rav Dror and Reuven and Rod Reuven David Bryant, and anyone else who's involved. It's normative Yiddishkeit. It's part of the mainstream now, and that's the beauty.
The beauty of it is that. Most of us that are involved in this work never expected that we would be involved in this work. Most of us got involved in some form or another, getting involved in Jewish kiruv, in kiruv work, and trying to bring our brothers and sisters back to Yiddishkeit. But what we found instead was not that they weren't interested, because of course there is a whole generation of people out there, of young people that are lost, and you know, I saw it in their eyes when I was on tour. But what was happening was we were getting inundated with requests from non-Jews, from people that weren't Jewish. But at the same time, you would sit down with people and talk to them, and they would say, "Oh, I was raised Christian," and you would talk to them, and you'd be having a conversation maybe over dinner and talking about how perhaps, chas v'shalom, you lost somebody in your family, and you were talking about the mourning practices of Judaism, and you were talking about Shiva, for instance, or you were talking about covering the mirrors in the house, and the person would sit there and say, "Oh, my grandmother used to do that." "Oh, really?" And then you would be talking about something else, and they'd say, "Oh, my grandmother used to do that too." And you bring up something else, "Oh, my grandmother did that." And you would say, "Are you sure you're not Jewish?" "No, I'm Christian." And you would hear about this from, and most of the time that you were talking to these people, they were from South American countries, or they were from Brazil. So it's not unusual for Yaffa Batya to hear stories like this now because of the work she's involved in. But these are conversations that I would have with different people where people would say these things. And so, like I said, none of us were involved in this. I was having a conversation with somebody earlier today about Rav Jorah. I was on the phone with one of my Ravs, Rav Moshe Goldsmith, who I learned with, who's my chavruta, who's been the mayor of Itamar in the Shomron for years and years and years. And we were talking about Rav Jorah, and I said, Rav Jorah never had intention to when he started the Amuna Project to be involved with B'nai Noach and B'nai Anusim and non-Jews. His intention was to go out and teach the simple truth, a simple message of faith, a simple message of Emunam Bitachon and Hashem, and to bring Jews back to the Creator. But at the same time, he wasn't against that, and what he found was that there is just as many non-Jews that are coming and were so used to hearing before, nice little Gentile, go away, this is not for you, being patted on the head by the Jews and saying, this is not for you. And then finding these people that are, and forgive me for saying this, but I'm not talking about the people that are so intent on being Jewish that they shake the family tree until a Jew falls out. I'm talking about legitimate people that, because there are people that do that, you know. Look, the Creator didn't create everybody to be Jews, but we can't deny that there were we can't deny that also that there was this group of people that legitimately were forced, you know, during the Inquisitions and during this time, you know, both Jews, so many Jews that were forced to convert to Christianity or die. Some chose to convert, and some were forced. Look, we're even seeing it in African countries. Do you know how many people I'm contacted by on a daily basis from places like Ghana and Nigeria that are waking up to the roots of Torah and things like that, that believe they're part of the 10 lost tribes? So we're talking about, we're not just talking about, you know, the Anusim from Brazil and Portugal and the Azores and things like that. We're talking about this is beyond the scope of what our imagination can be of what Hashem is doing in the world today. We just felt that it was so important with the work that Yaffa Batya is doing with the Anusim and what we're seeing, that that the Amuna Project wanted to be part of it. And the Amuna Project wants to be part of, we feel very strongly that Hashem has called us to be part of the Geula, to be part of the redemption. And Hashem wants to bring the redemption. The thing is that whether or not we are going to be tools that Hashem can use, we say, Yaffa Batya said at the beginning of the show, Shana Tova Umatuka, to bring that we should have a good and sweet year. Well, we have an opportunity to either bring Geula sweetly, which is what I believe Hashem wants to bring. You talked about the Rachamim, Don, early in the show, you know, an introduction, yes, talking about the Rachmanut of Hashem. Hashem wants to be merciful. Hashem wants to bring, he wants us to bring the Ge'ulah sweetly. Hashem's going to bring the Ge'ulah one way or the other. We have the choice of whether or not it's going to come sweetly, and the only way it's going to come sweetly is if we wake up and we begin to connect ourselves with people like Yaffa Batya in helping the Anosim to come home, our brothers and sisters that were lost, and to guide those from the nations that want to connect to the Creator in the proper way, to give up their idolatry and to connect with Hashem in the way that they should through the Jewish nation. That's what we're trying to do. So
right. Now, Ira, I'll take a break. You can take a breath.
Sure.
But I just wanted to interject here one of my favorite scriptures. As soon as you talk about the Ge'ula, okay, which we're involved with trying to help it get here, right? One of my favorite all-time scriptures is in the prophet Yirmiyahu, okay? And for those who want to look it up, it's chapter 23. And it says, in speaking about the Mashiach ben David, it says, behold, starting at verse 5, behold, days are coming, says Hashem, when I will set up David a righteous shoot, and he shall reign a king and prosper, and he shall perform judgment and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved. And by the way, the B'nai Anusim are from Yehuda, the ancient southern kingdom of Judah, as it says in Ovadia, and the exiles from Yerushalayim at Sepharad will inherit the cities of the Negev. Okay. So going back to Yirmiyahu, it says, in his days, Judah or Yehuda shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name that he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, days are coming, says Hashem, when they shall no longer say, subquote, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, because what's going to happen, it's going to, you know, overshadow that whole part of our history. Verse 8, but, they will say, as the Lord lives who brought up and who brought the seed of the house of Israel from the northland and from all the lands where I have driven them, and they shall dwell on their land. And that's going to be just a phenomenal thing that will happen to the amazement of so many people. You and I won't be amazed, Don. We won't be amazed. We're involved in this whole Ge'ulu process. It's just so exciting and so thrilling to see what's going on today. And when you talk about a wave, Ira, I call it a tsunami. Two tsunamis coming. One of the B'nai Noach and one of the B'nai Anusim. It's phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal.
Right. If you think about it, you know, how many times do we compare the idea that and it's amazing that we just came out of Rosh Hashanah. So all of us just heard the sound of the shofar in the last few days. And when I say the sound of the shofar, there is teaching both in Kabbalah and just in Chazal in general that there's actually, they were able to see the sound of the shofar at Har Sinai. They actually saw the waves of sound. And so when I talk about a wave, I'm talking about a wave that's not only going to be seen and felt, but it's a wave that's going to be heard as well. In the same way that all throughout the Tanakh, all throughout the Tehillim, we read about the swelling of waves and the sound of the thundering of the sea. This is all going to be a sound of the surging of the waters, so to speak, that Hashem is churning up in this day.
Exactly.
And I think it's so significant that we're all together right after Rosh Hashanah in the Aseret Yemei Tshuvah, you know, in these 10 days of Tshuvah, to be talking about this. Because not only do we see people making tshuva, but we have to make tshuva. We have to make tshuva on the fact that we haven't been a light to the nations.
Amen. I'd just like to mention that... I just want to chime in that it's a wonderful opportunity that it is the Tzom Gedalia, the day that was pushed off because of the Shabbos. We're basically asking Hashem to seal us in with all of us making our Dalet Amid efforts that we should be sealed in for this year to continue in this type of work. And I just want to bring out a point that the teaching from 55 years ago, the Lubavitcher Rebbe Chuzchel Yogan Aleinu, talked about that Avraham Avinu, who do we look for this strength to reach out and to teach and to give someone a cup of coffee, whether it be a physical cup of coffee in the house or a verbal cup of coffee over the telephone or on the internet or through a texting? Because Avraham Avinu himself, he basically turned away from the revelation of the Shekhinah on the third day after his bris, at the tender age of 100 years old, and he went to receive three guests. And what the Rebbe said is that what Avraham Avinu was doing was he was engraving within himself the mark of chesed that is found within every Jewish man and Jewish woman. So it's nothing really is being asked of us to add on, but just to tap into that Avraham Avinu spirit that should allow us and empower us. And what was he known for? For making Hashem's name pronounced and known in the world. I just wanted to chime in with that.
Absolutely. Then the Rebbe was very active, and he played a very significant role in, you know, the idea of reaching out to and building up the Bnei Noach. The Rambam, when you talk about the Rambam, I think you mentioned earlier the Rambam. I also mentioned this earlier on social media. People bring this up, and I bring up the Rambam. Well, somebody asked me a question about a great Kabbalist that wrote a polemic years ago back in the 17th century against Christianity. But there's some talk that this Kabbalist also, you know, was very much... was friendly towards the concept of certain aspects of Christianity or whatever. People ask about this all the time. And the truth is that we have to be willing to, you talk about that cup of coffee over the phone. We have to be willing to speak the truth. We have to be willing to have the right answer for people, and we have to be willing to, in those times when we don't know, say we don't know, and get answers for people, and not just tell people packaged answers from, you know, 100 years ago or 200 years ago. It's not something, you know, if the Rebbe was alive today, I think we would see a much different Judaism that we see as it relates to the non-Jew. I think if we saw the Rav and Rav Moshe, I tell people today that I think in many ways we're orphans today in Judaism. We don't have the poskim. We don't have the kind of people like the Rebbe, like the Rav, like Rav Moshe alive today. And I think we would see a much different Judaism. I think we would see more Jews connected to Yiddishkeit, because Judaism would be much more attractive, because we would be handing out that cup of coffee that you talk about, and we wouldn't be turning away the non-Jew that is looking to connect. I wish I could open this up. I want to try and find this section really quick for you guys.
Sure. Well, while you're looking that up, I've got something to share.
This is actually from a book that I'm actually translating right now. It's a book that I'm translating right now for Rav Dror. So it's not out yet. So I'm just going to read you a part of it. This is what it says in one of the chapters. If you're in the midst of your spiritual development and the search for the root of your soul or your attachment to the Creator, you will most likely encounter religious and esoteric teaching and teaching methods that contradict you and contradict the common sense on which you rely to this day. If these practices and rules interfere with the joy and happiness of your life, especially if these things directly contradict what you feel is true and contradict your conscience and the rest of your understandings related to your inner point of truth. So I ask you, is it possible that these customs are the expression that requires you to fulfill the will of the Creator? It does not seem reasonable to me that the Creator created such a creation in which there are billions of people so that only unique individuals will be able to connect to Him, so that only those walking in this very narrow and precise path who were raised and educated on this path will know and succeed in maintaining it. For the Creator is the Father of mercy, the source of grace and unconditional love. So how is it possible that the establishment of a relationship with the Creator will be conditioned upon such a high bar that is restrictive and impossible for most people? The path must be open to many and be built and paved in such a way that everyone can achieve and ascend to it satisfactorily, so that ultimately the light of the Creator will be revealed to all those searching for Him and desiring to come close to Him and be sheltered under His wings.
Amen. Right. That's beautiful.
Exactly.
That's an excerpt from the book that's coming out. Yeah.
I'm looking forward to the other 350 pages.
I'm telling you, it's just for me. It's revolutionary for me to translate it, and I'm not even maybe a third of the way through the book, and it's already transformative in my own life. So I'm so excited for when I get this done in English, so we can get this book out to people.
Oh, it sounds great.
Can I chime in? Because, you know, yeah, I don't know if you know, I'm involved in mental health counseling here in New York City. I work with severely mental ill Jewish individuals, married couples, parents, singles. And I don't want to call it the mantra, but it's basically the mode of operation that we work under, is that you meet the person where you are. How dare I impose my bar of standard of living upon someone who is has some sort of disability, but rather it's about their recovery. So I think when a lot of people get involved in this endeavor, and I've had to, you know, retool and reconfigure my own approach, it's not about me as a teacher. It's about the student who I hope and pray will become the teacher of others. And if I can learn from them, hey, like it says in Perkei Avos, who's the wise man who learns from everyone? So I want to ask you a question, Ari, because you're acutely aware of, and I have too. I was a yeshiva student for about almost 6 years as a returnee, starting, thank God, at the age of 22, 23 years old, that sometimes you get a person can have a teacher can turn them off. And then it can actually inflict a type of serious damage where a person wants to kind of like weaken their approach in learning Torah, weaken their approach in doing mitzvahs and davening, and as opposed to you know, effective tools that you have found working, reaching out to the Bnei Noach and for Jews and the Bnei Anusim. Can you maybe elaborate on the, you know, effective tools and methods which we should just drop like a hot potato and not use that, even though that might have worked in the shtetl or in 18th century Yemen for that matter.
So we have a concept, dan l'chav sechut, the idea of judging every Jew favorably, but how many of us really put that into practice, especially when, you know, We've turned Judaism into a religion where minhag has become halakha and halakha has become minhag. And too many people are experts on things that they shouldn't be experts on. You brought up this idea of meeting people where they are. One of the biggest things that we do is we judge, we prejudge people, we have opinions. I often say that, you know, Rav Dror, people see him walk in and he's got the typical, you know, Haredi, you know, Breslov outfit on with the hat and the long coat and the long peyote and the beard and you know, the vest and the wool tzitziot and the whole thing. But the truth is that in the same way that we need to put down our judgments, it has to be both ways, both by the student and by the teacher. You know, you bring up Pirkei Avot. It talks about making yourself a rav, and it actually, the word is kaneh, to purchase a friend, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Actually, you could actually say it comes from that same word, to buy. And I say most of the time we disconnect those two, and really they should be connected. It should be the idea that a rav should be somebody who's a friend also, that we build a relationship with. So that, like what I'm talking about, somebody sees Rav Dror. A woman came with her husband, and this was a woman who was lost. I'm telling you, really lost. Didn't know where she was. And she said that when she sat down, she said to herself, oh, here we go. I'm going to sit down with another rabbi for the next hour who's going to judge me. And she said Rav Dror sat down with her and validated her feelings and made her feel for the first time like she was really connected to Hashem, re-energized her Yiddishkeit, and she's found a new relationship with the Creator like she never had before. And this is a woman that's an FFP, that's from birth. So
wow.
It really becomes the idea of not teaching but listening. We need to stop teaching and we need to learn how to listen. You're a counselor, and you know one of the biggest problems is that we're quick to speak and we're short on listening. People today want to be heard, and people want to know that their feelings matter. Hashem doesn't care who's right. We have this issue of always wanting to be right, and Hashem wants us to learn how to get along, to learn how to get along with Him, and to learn how to get along with each other. This is why, as we're in these days of tshuva, these 10 days, what is it? When we come to Yom Kippur, it's not about we're forgiven by Hashem. But it's what about it's our sins against each other that we do not have atonement for on Yom Kippur when we stand before Hashem. So how important is it to learn how to get these things right during this time? But Yaffa, let's talk about the Anusim.
Yes.
We don't want to forget what the focus of the show is too.
Well, here's the thing. You're talking about listening to another person, and you're spot on, because in the Anusim world, there was so much fear that was engendered, into our people and passed down generation after generation. One of the reasons why some people are so surprised, if not shocked, when they're in the company of Jewish people, Anusim, I mean, And they start hearing about the customs and traditions, and they say, oh, wait a minute, my grandmother did that. Oh, wow, we used to crack an egg into a dish and look for a spot of blood, and if there was any blood in the egg, we would throw it away. Wow. And the reason why it's so surprising is because there was so much fear of outsiders to the family because of the trauma that had occurred to our ancestors and all of this fear passed down, that we didn't know who Jewish people were. We didn't know what the customs and traditions were of the Jewish people. We knew what was handed down in our families. As a matter of fact, one of the things that got me so much in trouble with my mother when I was a teenager in junior high and high school was if I ate at somebody else's house. If I had a close friend, girlfriend, another Portuguese girl, by the way, but if I ate at her house, my mother would be furious because she wasn't a part of the family. Who was this family? She didn't know. And so all of these things that we grew up with, and then later we start to find out how the customs are so common among the Jewish people. Now we start to investigate and ask questions. So this is why it's so surprising to the Anusim when they hear about these things, and there's so much commonality in what we were raised with. So I just want to share that the listening is really critical and important to understand, where people are coming from in all areas, whether it's trauma from, any other kind of family or whether it's trauma from the Anusim. It could be trauma that was passed down because of the Holocaust, by the way. We know that first and second generation descendants of people who, you know, suffered in the Shoah also have some of these traits where there's a lack of trust of outsiders, people who aren't a part of the family. It's legendary. It's all over the place. But on the other hand, there are people like us who try to work with, and also the B'nai Noach. What about what they've suffered, too, in terms of having been lied to, you know, in what they were brought up
mm-hmm.
with, although their parents and their families, you know, didn't necessarily know it was lies. So there's, you know, trust issues there and trauma that they may have experienced. It's just so important to listen to people and really meet them where they are. So what you said is just absolutely 100%. But I want to share one other bunch of verses that are favorites of mine. The very last verse we daven every single morning in Shacharit, in the Amidah, the standing prayer, afterwards, I'm sorry, the Amidah. But I'm going to read it just a little bit before that. And this is from Zephaniah, one of our other prophets, Zephaniah chapter 3. And it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." And again, remember, the Amistim came from people who were exiled from Yerushalayim. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not fear any more." I'm reading from Chabad, by the way. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, O Zion. Let not thy hands be slack." And thank God for people like you, Ira, and Don, and other people whose hands are not slack in trying to help the B'nai Noach and the B'nai Nassim as well. Verse 17, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will be silent in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them," verse 18 says, "I will gather them that are far from the appointed season, who are of thee, that has borne the burden of reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with them that afflict thee, and I will save her that is lame, and gather her that was driven away. I will make them to be a praise and a name, whose shame hath been in all the earth." And verse 20, which we read after Shacharit every morning, "And at that time I will bring you in, and at that time I will gather you, for I will make you to be a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth when I turn your captivities," plural, "before your eyes," says the Lord. And one other comment, some people believe there's two captivities, could be more than two, but at least two. One from the people of the northern kingdom that was called Israel, the ancient northern kingdom. Some of them have already been coming back, like the B'nai Menashe and the Ethiopians.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the Pashtun in Pakistan and Afghanistan. We've got all these people who may be coming back from the northern kingdom, the so-called lost 10 tribes. And then, of course, the captivity that's held in South America, Central America, Mexico, all of the Americas actually, who originated, their ancestors, our ancestors, originated from Spain and Portugal, who are Sephardi. So it's plural anyway. We know there's at least two groups of people who have been held captive, who are going to be, by Hashem, turned back to the Lord. It's just, it's phenomenal. It's mind-blowing. I love it.
Right. Yeah,
and we are blessed in this generation to be. I mean, listen, are you in Yerushalayim or in Tzfas?
I'm in Yerushalayim. I was in Tzfas for a year and a half, and now I'm in Yerushalayim.
Okay, and so is Yaffa Bat, and here I am in good old Brooklyn, New York, and we're having this simultaneous conversation. And as of now, by the way, Yaffa Bat, we have all of South America except that stubborn little country called Guyana. For some reason, we haven't gotten anyone to listen to us yet. But aside from that, we have all of South America listening, and we have the Caribbean. Recently, we made a breakthrough into Jamaica, which I like to call the Diamond of the Caribbean. I have many good Jamaican friends who are interested in serving Creator and fellowshipping with other people. And just Hashem is basically everything has been set in place. You know, and just a matter of, again, just encouraging. I mean, I have to, for the sake of being transparent, I sometimes struggle, even with my fellow Lubavitchers, who are a little gun-shy when it comes to reaching out to the Bnei Noach. And even though, I mean, I don't know why they're gun-shy, because our Rebbe said, go reach out to them.
This was the Rebbe's sheet. It was the Rebbe's sheet, so I don't know, you know, what's the problem?
But, but he didn't necessarily say it only had to be his chassidim. He was talking to all the Yidden, all the Jews. So all of this worked together. I mean, just like in Sahal, you have, you know, you have the Air Force and you have the Ground Force and you have the different, you have the Tzanchanim and you have the Golani. And all. So we are called Tzivos Hashem, the army of Hashem, but our weapons of war as our tefillin, women lighting Shabbos candles, Ahavas Israel, Tzedakah, you know, the whole smorgasbord of 613 commandments. So in this time of modern communications, what a wonderful opportunity. And the reason why I, as I mentioned many times to Yafabat, and I'll mention to you, I was just, my wife's family, a section of it came from Toledo, that were driven out in 1492. And I didn't know this. My wife told me that whole community made Aliyah back then and to this day. And so you'll find a lot of members of who could have been potentially Bnei Nusim, and I see what fine contributions they made from the perspective of Torah, war heroes. My wife's grandfather, Olav Hashom, was the civil engineer for the Dimona plant down south, so you know that was an important. And my father-in-law was actually involved in building the plant as a welder. So, I mean, this is just a small sample. So when Yafim Bati starts to crunch out the numbers, and you talk about you're going into Africa with over the war, that it just, it, you know, the Hashem is Ein Sof, He's infinite. So what we have to do is on a microcosmic level, tap into this Ein Sof aspect of the Creator, and as it's condensed and congealed into the 613 mitzvahs, and we shouldn't be surprised by the results that are being reaped, and we haven't even seen nothing yet.
You ain't seen nothing yet. That's true. We're just getting started.
Right. Look, if we know that Rashi, you know, talked about the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that he said that, you know, that it, you break it up, and it's basically saying that Hashem is now our God, but Hashem will then be their God. You know, Rambam talks about the idea that Christianity and Islam were tools that were used by Hashem only to bring the concept of Torah and Mashiach to the ends of the earth, so that in these days, which I believe we're in, that Hashem would awaken these people to the fact that they were living lies. You quoted Yirmiyahu before. It's a famous verse in Pasuk in Yirmiyahu as well, where it says, our fathers have inherited lies. And where it used to be that Christianity would say it was speaking about us, the Jews, that we have inherited lies and we didn't realize that we were supposed to follow this Yashka, that now they're the ones that are waking up and realizing that it's they who are the ones who had inherited lies, and that now Hashem is showing them that the real truth, the real wisdom, the Chochmah, only comes from following the Jew. Why it says, how many pasukim do we have that says, you know, that, you know, in Zechariah where it says, and 10 will come and grab the hem of the garment of a Jew and say, you know, take us with you, meaning that they'll grab the tzitzit of a Jew and say, come, you know, let us go with you and teach us. These are the days that we're seeing. They're coming now and they're grabbing our tzitzit. And it can't be the days anymore where we were saying, no, you can't come with us. It has to be that when they're grabbing out tzitzit, that we explain to them what tzitzit are, why we wear them, what they're about, who they're for. These are all questions that people are asking. And especially the Anusim, we have a responsibility to not just tell them what tzitzit are, but to put them on them and teach them the brachot and bring them back and allow them to be Jews, and maybe instead of the anti-Semitism that we see today, because we're only 13 million, when we're 400 or 500 million, we'll have a much greater voice, and the world will think differently about coming against the Jewish people.
Absolutely, 100%. One more quick thing. It says in Torah about our people that we are a kingdom of priests, or kohanim, and a holy nation, a goy kadosh. So if we are a nation that's holy and we're supposed to minister, if you want to use that word, or be priests to other people, who are the other people we're supposed to minister to except the world and all the other the people of all the other nations? And that's every Jew is responsible for doing that, in being a kingdom of kohanim to the other
nations. I get in trouble.
It's phenomenal.
I get in trouble all the time because I say very controversial things. Like, I say the Torah is not about the Jews. And people say to me, what do you mean the Torah is not about the Jews? I said, the Torah is not about the Jews. The Torah is about Hashem giving the Torah to the Jews in order for the Jews to go out and teach Torah to the rest of the world so the rest of the world will know how to connect to the Creator. And this is the error that we've made. We've made it about us. We've made it about sitting, and like Don said, he was in yeshiva, so he knows how to steig and sit there and learn shas and do all the things that you know that he knows how to do. But if we're not learning to teach, then what is our learning about? If our learning is not to go out, you talked about chinuch. What does it talk? It asks us the question. Who is the responsibility on? Is the responsibility on the father or the responsibility on the son? And there's a machloket on whether the responsibility is on the father or the son as it relates to learning and teaching. Sometimes we have to take the responsibility to be the father, and sometimes we have to take the responsibility to be the son. And if we're both, when the situation requires it, there's no machloket. There's no argument.
Right.
Sometimes we
have
to be the father. Sometimes we have to be the son.
Exactly.
I just like to chime in before. I'd like to offer you both to our listening audience how they can reach out to you. In Kuf Yud Zayin, chapter 117, the shortest, by far the shortest of all the psalms in King David's wonderful book, known as the Tehillim Psalms. Ha'aluot Hashem kol ha'goyim shabuchu kol ha'umim. All the nations will praise the Creator, all the peoples. I mean, without us doing that, interfacing, how are we going to see? We know things are going very, very well when we see the nations across this wonderful planet praising the ineffable name of the Creator, the four-letter name. I mean, this is all we have to look for. But we can't wait for it to happen. We can't be virtual, you know, cyberspace couch potatoes. We have to, you know, get off our couches and get off our smartphones and our computers at the proper time and face-to-face interaction. I sometimes tell people, you know, over here in New York, a lot of people give out cards on the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach. So I gave them a mashal. When you give out a business card, let's say someone's coming to sell you an insurance plan, and he tells you, okay, call me when you want to buy. You know what? More likely than not, I'm not going to buy his insurance plan. But if he says, listen, here's my business card, when can we meet at your house, or you can come to my office, have a cup of coffee and talk and sit about it, I guarantee you, you're more likely to sell that insurance plan. And how much more so will make Hashem's name known in the world? Again, if we go back to that simple cup of coffee, whether literally or over the telephone or over the internet, and we'll see that people will become running to praise Hashem. And that will be our praise, that we caused others to praise Hashem and to want to get away from their idolatry. I'd like to thank you very, very much for coming on to this program. I think this was my small act of tshuva to have both of you on. I'm very honored to have had both of you on, and you're welcome to come on another time, Ira, as well, to further elaborate more of what the Emunah Project is doing. But how, in the meantime, how can our listeners reach you right now?
So people can either go, people can go to our website at Emunah.com, Emunah with an H, EMUNAH.com. If people want to reach out to me personally, they can write to me at Ira, IRA, at Emunah.com. That's my email address. I'm always happy to answer any kind of questions. I give it over to Yaffa Batya to give out the information on Ezra Lanasim.
Well, they can find Ezra and Asim and me also on Facebook. We've given this out many, many times. And, Don, there was an article written for Israel Rising Facebook page called Unassim Rising. I'm going to send you the link so you can put it on your page for the blog. And thank you so much, so very, very much for having us on the show.
It was my honor. And I hope when the book is published, Ira, that we can be one of the first to interview you to help plug it.
Absolutely. Maybe have Rob Dror on as well.
The floor is open. Anyway, blessed souls, I'd like to, again, we're thanking Ira Michelson from the Amuna Project, who is working along with Rav Dror, and we have Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta Yafa Bati Dakatia. Guys, I'm fasting. I didn't have my 2 and 3 cups of coffee. That's why I'm a little bit slow of tongue today. But anyway, with that being said, we're gonna I know Ira's should be both of you should be breaking your fast pretty soon. That we're going to end off with some wonderful a cappella music from Yosef Kadorner from his Shemal a cappella Tehillim 121. I'm just going to say it in English because some people don't understand the Hebrew fully yet. A song of ascent. I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day, the sun will not smite you, nor the morning at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and coming in. For now, eternity may manifest in the way of Ahavachad, one love, Gorlechad, one just to call on Badarchinom, Darkisholom, and a pleasant and peaceful way. Gamar Chasimatov, everyone should be sealed in for the sweetest year ever. 5778 with Hashem's blessings. It's going to be great. Take care, everyone.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzircha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakeka, ve'yareach balayla. Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Hashem yishmor tzedcha uvoecha, me'ata ve'ad olam. Shir lamala Esa einai ele harim Me'ayin yavo ezri Ezri me'im ha'ashem Ose shamayim va'aret Al yiten lamot raglecha Al yanum shomrecha Hine lo yanum Velo ishan shomer Israel Hashem shomrecha Hashem tzircha Al yad yeminecha Yomam ha-shemesh Lo yakeka Ve'yareach balayla Hashem ishmorcha mikol ra, ishmor et nafshecha. Hashem ishmor tzedcha uvoecha, me'ata ve'ad olam. Na 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 na
Hashem shomrecha, Hashem pircha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakega ve-yareh ba-layla. Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Hashem yishmor tzedcha u-boecha ve-ata ve-ad olam. Hashem yishmor tzedcha u-boecha ve-ata ve-ad olam.